Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Anyone need a Bible? If you do, please raise your hand. Verse 1, and then we will be skipping down to verse 4. We were in verses 1 through 3 last week, but we'll be going from 1 right to 4. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Let's pray. Father, we want, Lord, You to be in complete charge, Lord, of our lives. And Father, we know that does not happen through sort of us trying to figure out things and in our own human strength getting through life. Lord, life's too hard for that. It's too complex. It's too difficult. There's too much stuff out there, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that even as You promised, You have given us the Holy Spirit, Christ within us, to, Lord, make us become, according to Your plan, the men and women and children of God that You have called us to be. And Lord, we pray that You would just guide us through, Lord, this teaching on the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Hey, Pastor Scott. Pastor Scott. Make sure you're aware of the temperature. It seems like it's getting a little cool. Don't want to see people like frozen out there. Looking up at me. The frozen chosen. Anyway, so we discussed last week here in verse 1 of chapter 12, a dramatic turn in the letter. In the first 11 chapters, Paul is dealing with a huge mess that the church in Corinth had created for itself in Paul's absence. Pride and selfish ambition had come in. And the love fest that the Corinthians had going on at their church had turned into a brawl fest. People forming cliques, fighting with one another, one clique following this guy, another clique following another guy, and another clique following someone even else. It says, one person was like, I follow Paul. Another was like, I follow Peter. Another was, I follow Apollos. And so people had stopped following Jesus, and they had started following men. That's a real problem when someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God and who enters into just a fresh relationship for the first time in their life is drawn away by men, something that we need to really pray about each day in our devotion time. Also, there were open sexual relationships outside of marriage. In the open, people getting drunk at church, people suing each other. What a mess. You know, but as we talked about last week, they were a mess, but they were God's mess. Paul begins this letter to Corinth, by telling them in verse 2 of chapter 1, he addresses them, he says, to the church of God, to the church of God. They may have been a mess. They were God's mess. You may be a mess here this morning. But if you've given your life to Christ, you're God's mess. And so he addresses them at the beginning of the letter to the church of God, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus. Wow. So he begins reminding them they are holy. God had made them holy by giving them the righteousness of Christ. Then it goes on in verse 5 of chapter 1 that God had, he reminds them, look, you guys have been enriched in every way. Then he goes on in verse 6 and says, your lives are a testimony of Christ. Meaning they had been pulled out of, and we've gone over this over time and time again, they've been poured out, come out of the most gory lifestyles. The ugliest kind of ugly. And not only have they been pulled out, but they weren't just put on a survival plan, as they do in the United States with people who come out of really gory, ugly lives. They just put them on the survival plan for the rest of their lives. No, they had restored them to life, to an abundant life. And so that's why it says in verse 6, you're a testimony of God. But after Paul had left the church over the course of years, two or three years, the pride, a different kind of ugly took over. A different kind of ugly. And something which, according to the Word of God, and if you look in the life and ministry of Jesus, something that's a lot uglier than the lies that they had come out of. Pride and selfish ambition. And so it says that... He begins that way. He reminds them, look, you are God's church. You're God's holy people. Your life has been a testimony of Christ. But then he spends the next 11 chapters just dealing with the mess, dealing with this new kind of ugly, pleading with them. And verse 10 of chapter 1, he starts by pleading with them. That's how much he loved them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that this letter basically was stained with his own tears. So I wrote to you with much anguish. Much anguish and tears he did. But for 11 chapters, he's really nailing them. And dealing with this mess, starting to sort through it. But in chapter 12, there's a dramatic departure. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now that word gifts in many of your Bibles is in italics. That means it's not there. In the manuscript, it's put there to try to aid you in reading it. Unfortunately, many times when that happens, it doesn't aid you or me. It does more to confuse. And so you would do well often just to pretend like those italic words. It's a good way to study the Bible when you're in there. Well, gifts. Well, let me drop that thing out and see what see if that makes me understand it more. And oftentimes it does. What the verse is really says more literally, it says, now concerning the spirituals, or things of the Spirit, or spiritual things. That's what he says. So what's going on now? He says, listen, you guys have been operating in the flesh. For 11 chapters, I've been talking, you know, there weren't chapters then, but for a long time now, I've been talking about this. I've been confronting you. You've been operating in the flesh. It's time that you start operating in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised. It was later given to the church to deal with situations just like the situations in Corinth. To turn from an ugly mess, which often happens in churches, to something that is a beautiful demonstration of God's love and holiness. I've seen the Lord do this so many times. What is impossible in the world, the Lord does by the Holy Spirit. And we talked last week, and I just have to bring it up briefly again. The best example in the world of this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. By the way, every time I read that, darkness on the face of the deep, I don't know why, I think of the Loch Ness Monster. You know all those pictures, they're always gloomy. And, ooh, that's like darkness on the face of the deep. And did any of you guys see that, I guess a few weeks ago, there was like this new picture? I thought that thing looked like a long snake, but maybe it's a monster, I don't know. One of these dinosaurs that has been living in the bottom. But that's what I think of. It says in Genesis 1:1, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's just this wonderful beginning to the Word of God, because that's how it all began. It was like nothingness. It was formless, void, empty, confusion, chaos. But it says the Holy Spirit hovered over it, and God said, "Let there be light." The Holy Spirit brought it about. God said, "Let there be ground in the midst of the waters." The Holy Spirit brought it about. "Let there be fruit trees. Let there be living creatures. Let there be birds above the waters, living creatures on the land, creeping thing, beasts of the earth." The Holy Spirit formed all of that out of chaos, out of a mess. What anyone would look like and say today, "Ooh, wow, it's like a good example of modern art, you know. It doesn't look like anything at all, you know." The Holy Spirit takes that and turns it into something beautiful. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is doing to this day in my life, in your life, if you yield your life to, if I have yielded my life to the to Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely no way under heaven that a church like Corinth, with all of the different places those people had come from, that they were going to be able to sort out the mess that they had got themselves into. So Paul says in verse 1, look, now I need to talk to you about the things of the Spirit. It's the only way you're going to get yourself out of this mess. And so before we get into sort of the heart of the message, I just to emphasize how important this subject is, I want to point this thing out. This is really interesting. If you do sort of a study in that phrase, "I don't want you to be ignorant," just that phrase, "I don't want you to be ignorant, do not be ignorant," there's 5 times that's used in the New Testament, each time by Paul. And it's really interesting, the context, or what he talks about each time when he brings up these things. We already saw in chapter 10, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the Old Testament and what happened there." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "I don't want you to be, we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's schemes." In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the rapture of the church." In Romans 11, verse 25, it says a similar thing. "I don't want you to be ignorant of the place of Israel in history and in the future." And now here we see him saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit." Now, what do all those things have in common? Well, I'll tell you what all those things have in common. Each one of those things, people in the church deliberately choose to stay ignorant. Now, what do I mean by ignorant? Remaining in the dark, not doing anything to become aware of it. That's what the word ignorant means. And, you know, the Old Testament, I don't know how many times I've heard, I was literally confronted after a Sunday evening service for teaching through the Old Testament one time. And people say, "Oh, you know, Old Testament gets the God of the Old Testament. He's like the God of hate or something." And people deliberately choose to avoid it. Pastors, it's tragically today, do not focus on the Old Testament. They avoid it. The second thing that Paul says, Satan. I don't want you guys to be ignorant about Satan. Same thing. People deliberately choose to stay ignorant in the dark about the prince of darkness. And why? Because the subject either scares them. Other people, I'm convinced, just don't even believe him. Now, can you imagine, you know, that's the very thing that Satan wants. He wants people to stay ignorant of him. I mean, can you imagine an Al-Qaeda terrorist, an enemy terrorist, living in a community in our country, or maybe 2, 3, 4 of them, and people in the community saying, "Oh, there's no Al-Qaeda terrorists here. We're safe from that." And then going, you know, it's just a public thing. You see that in the newspapers. Can you imagine those guys hearing that? How much they would be rejoicing over that? Satan rejoices that people remain in ignorance about him. And so Paul says, don't be ignorant about that. And then the rapture of the church, end times theology, the study of Israel, the place of Israel for now and in the future, And you know, how many times have I heard it? Have I heard something said like, you know, listen, you don't want to study about those things; they're too complicated, and people really don't understand them. The Book of Revelation—it's a closed book, you know. It's supposed to, it's really just a mystery. We'll understand it when we get to heaven, and you know, I mean, what really is the benefit about reading about huge scorpions and beasts coming out of the ocean with you know, 7 heads and 10 horns? I mean, come on. You don't want to be reading about that. And so, you know, and you know, if you do get into this stuff, you'll become one of those creepy people. You know, they'll set some time and date, and they'll go up on some, sell all their stuff in their home and go up on some mountain and wait for Jesus. You don't want that happening to you. And so people remain ignorant of those things. And so finally, Paul says here, don't be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Each of these things, there's a problem. That's why he's saying this, with people deliberately choosing to be ignorant. And this too, the same kind of thing. Pastors and teachers, tragically, encouraging their people to remain ignorant, you know, whatever you do. Be careful that you're not one of those people who seek after the things of the Spirit. I mean, if you do that, you know, there'll come a day where you'll be howling like a hyena, or we'll be going over to your house, you'll be like levitating off the ground, and there'll be a dark purple evil glow coming off of you, and you'll just go off the deep end and you'll never come back. And people are, you know, they avoid studying about the very thing, the only thing that can take you, take nothing, chaos, a mess, something that's empty, something that's formless and void, and make it something beautiful. Because, brothers and sisters, that's what God did when he saved you and he rescued you and he gave you new birth. The Bible says that you were spiritually dead apart from Christ, but he gave you new birth and abundant life by the Holy Spirit. And so you better believe that the enemy of your soul does not want you to fully embrace everything that the Holy Spirit has for you. Listen, I know there have been excesses and abuses in this area, but how much more important is it that we understand really what's taught about these things? And so that's why we do study what the mystery of the Holy Spirit is all about. So what all does the Holy Spirit have for us? Well, the first thing, Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to every person who gives their life to Christ. He brings you from death to life. Titus chapter 3 says that God saves us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he do that, he remains in you as a guarantee of what is to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which guarantees your inheritance. And so the word guarantee, it guarantees what's to come, an eternal relationship with God. And you know, some of us have that word guarantee in the word Greek, same word as the word earnest money or deposit. Guarantee, same thing. You know, some of us have had the experience where we've given someone a deposit, you know, for a bike or a house, or maybe you're so rich you can buy like Air Jordan sneakers, you know, you put a deposit down for that. You know, that's what's coming to nowadays. But some of us have had that, and then only you have the person back down, and they give you back your deposit, and they try to get out with a technicality. But God doesn't get out on technicalities. He's always faithful to his word. When you he creates a new creation, when he gives you new birth, he gives you the seal of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does for us, he saves us, he seals us, our salvation. The second thing, he empowers us to live the life that he has called us to be. That's the first few chapters of the book of Acts. We saw that late last year, that when we studied the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, Jesus had told his disciples right before he was taken up to heaven. He told them, hang out in Jerusalem until you're overcome with power from on high. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. But then they went to Jerusalem. They were, and that's indeed what happened, like a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit overcame them. And these guys, who had been these frightened, trembling, cowardly men, the women were all at the cross with Jesus. The men were all like shaken underneath a bed in Jerusalem somewhere, hiding from, being killed. Same thing after the resurrection. They were still hiding out, it says. And I'm convinced that's how they would have lived the rest of their lives if the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. But they came upon them. They bolted out of that room, right out into the temple courts, and they began to declare that Jesus Christ was Lord. They got arrested, told not to do it again. They went right back. They got arrested, told not to do it. They went right back. They became bold. So the Holy Spirit is given to us for salvation, also to live bold, unashamed lives, the lives that God has called us to be. The third thing is what Paul talks about here in verses 4 through 7. And the Holy Spirit, it says here, is talking about, is manifested through people with spiritual gifts, through spiritual gifts. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to briefly see something there. Ephesians chapter 4. Also, a chapter here in the Bible that's speaking about spiritual gifts. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And therefore he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Same thing, he's talking about spiritual gifts here. The allusion here, he's drawing from the Psalms, but in ancient times when a general or a conqueror returned home from defeating his enemies, he was not really nice to his enemies. He would parade through the streets, and there would be a... he would parade through the streets, and he would lead behind him in chains his enemy captives who had been captive. And not only that, he would just show just what a great guy he was. He would throw money and he would throw gifts to people cheering for him in the streets. I mean, he was like trying to be Mr. Popularity, but that's what happened. That was common. And so Paul uses this picture in Ephesians to illustrate what happened in the spiritual realm. When Jesus died and he was raised again, he was taken up to heaven, that was the greatest victory procession there ever was. And Jesus, he led captivity captive. And what was he leading captive? Satan, death, sin, the death that we would be living in for eternity but for his victory, the sin which we would remain in bondage to. But for his victory. And so those things were defeated on the cross, and his resurrection was a public display of that. But listen, he also did the showering of gifts things. He showers gifts on men. And it's not money that he's showering, although God certainly will take care of his people. But no, the gifts he's referring to, they're in Ephesians 4, and back here, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spiritual gifts, wisdom, knowledge, healing, faith, miracles, prophecy, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, giving money, leading, mercy, teaching, encouragement is a spiritual gift. And it's something that God blesses you with so that you will bless others. So verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's something that God gives you, blesses you, to bless the church and others with. It's not a talent. Sometimes you hear the word natural gift. Well, that's not what this is. A spiritual gift is something exactly the opposite of a natural gift. It is supernatural. It's supernatural. God has a plan for your life. This is one of the incredible things about getting saved by God, because one of the most difficult things for me before I became a Christian when I was 24 is I started realizing, what on earth am I here for? What's this all about, this living thing all about? Why is there not just nothingness compared to what I have around here? This doesn't make sense, and this is what the world struggles with. The Bible says that God says, I know I have a plan for you, and it's a good plan. But the thing about the plan that God has for each one of you, has a specific plan for each one of your lives, the thing about it, though, it's not a man-made plan. And man-made plans can be lived out with human wisdom and with human strength. But God-made plans can only be lived out supernaturally, and they can only be lived out by receiving and operating in the supernatural gift that God has given you. Now, verse 7 says again, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So, please listen to me here. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have a supernatural gift. You've been gifted supernaturally with a gift that you did not otherwise have in the natural. And so, if you've given your life to Christ, you don't think that you can sort of fly under the radar on this one. You know, don't think you can hang out in the corner of the church and say, you know, I'm just here for the ride and I'm really liking this ride. And, you know, it's the pastors, the elders, and some of these really holy women walking around that have spiritual gifts. But, you know, me, that's not me. I don't feel like I have a gift. I don't feel adequate like that. It's something that, you know, they have. I'm glad they have them. I love the fact that they have them. I heard one guy, he was asked, so what's your gift? He says, I have the gift of being served. And, you know, that's one of those things, the gift of being served. You know, you, as a pastor, you hear that and you say, ah, and then you're like, you know, that's not really funny. Because that's how a lot of people live, you know, in the body of Christ. I am so thankful that so many people in our church here, you know, are using and operating in their gift. But you look throughout the body of Christ, and let me tell you, it's country club in many places. People refusing to step up to the plate and use their spiritual gift. Now, you have a spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, here are some clues. What's your passion? Since you, God has saved you, what is that compelling thing in your heart? And don't think it has to be teaching and getting in front of a church. Don't think that that's like the only spiritual gift. There's a long line of gifts. Very few of them have anything to do with that. Again, we talked mercy. Giving money is listed as a gift. Encouraging people. Leading people. Not necessarily from up here, but behind the scenes. Administration is another gift. So what is your passion? What are you feel compelled to do? What are some, here's a key one. What are some areas that people just come up to you in your life and they comment on? What do you do in your life that just seems to, you just do it and then all of a sudden you find someone just being motivated or changing because of something that you're like. You know, do you all of a sudden realize that, you know, people who are all uptight and under condemnation, all of a sudden they're becoming relaxed around you? Now, you may have the gift of mercy. And Satan's always out there lying to people. Someone with the gift of mercy reminds them of the salvation that they're in, of God's value in their life. When you're around people, do you find that people come back to you and say, you know, you really sort of pump me up to go out and do something for the Lord? You may have the gift of exhortation, or you may have, you find people, you know, they're saddened, you know, when they come to you, but you know, they come back to you later and say, you know, you really changed my day. And you may have the gift of encouragement. That is a spiritual gift. This church would not exist if we didn't have people operating with that gift and the gift of exhortation. And so a spiritual gift is something that God uses in your life to build other people up. And so in verse 8, he begins to talk about them. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." So this is a gift that God gives to people at various times in order to build up the people around them. It's a supernatural gift. Now, we've heard a lot about it. We know people who don't know the Lord, and they are wise. They are wise people. And they just have wisdom. That's not what this is talking about. This is a supernatural gift. Notice what it says. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." And so it's a supernatural gift. So, you know, if the type of situation where there's a big problem, it looks like there's no way out, man, this is going to be a disaster, and then someone says something, and like you're like, whoa, you're like spooked. He's right. Wow. Where did he get that? You know, where'd you get that? I don't know. You know, there's an example of this, in, by the way, in Acts chapter 15. Where there's this big old controversy. There's just this another big mess where you have one group of people who are confronting another group of people, and each one of them, you know, thinks they're right, and there's this situation, it looks like there's not going to be a solution to it. And so what happened there was, it was Jews who just in their heart, they hadn't been sort of released from the law yet, and they were sort of under the bondage of the law, and then there were the Gentiles were there, and the Gentiles knew about being released from the law, and Jews wanted them to be circumcised. It was a big mess. And then it says that James, he says, "It, the Holy Spirit, it seemed good for the Holy Spirit." See, this is a gift of a word of wisdom. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit to incorporate these four rules among us." And then he comes up with these four rules, some of which seem very strange to us, but to a Jewish person, they weren't strange at all. You know, don't eat meat strangled by strangled animals. And that's like, what's that all about? Well, the Jews, you had to take all the blood out of meat in order to eat it. And so that was, that's something that a new Jewish Christian just couldn't deal with. They had been released from that requirement, but they grew up their whole lives. They couldn't deal with it. So James said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit that we all agree, when these Gentiles and Jews were with each other, we'll abstain from meat of strangled animals, from blood, which is really the same thing, from food that was polluted by idols, same thing, that there was idol worship, there was things being sacrificed to idols, and also from fornication, sexual immorality, was so prevalent amongst the Gentiles, they weren't at the point where they really even realized it was wrong." And so all of a sudden, this amazing peace, if you read Acts chapter 15, a peace sort of descends on the body of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had given them a supernatural word of wisdom. So then it goes on in verse 8, and it says, "To others a word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So when you're studying about what gifts are, the best thing you can do is look at the life of Christ and also look at the book of Acts. In the life of Christ, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, she doesn't know about God. She's an unbeliever. And he goes and he asks for a drink of water. And And he starts talking to her, and then he says to her, "Well, go call your husband." And she says, "Well, yeah, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right, you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man that you currently live with is not your husband." And she's like, "Whoa, okay." Now, was Jesus like looking at tuning into Hard Copy or Inside Edition to find out about this woman? Does he have private investigators who he puts out, you know? No, that's not what he was doing. It was a word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation into that woman's life that God wanted to use to bring her to the Lord. And this is also used in the church in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, he was a Gentile. He had not been converted yet. And the Holy Spirit just came to him and he says, "Go to Joppa. There's a guy named Peter there. He's lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea." That's a word of knowledge. They just go to Joppa and they find this guy Peter there. There's no natural reason why they should have known. And God still operates this way. I remember, you know, after Stephanie and I were married, about a year after we were married, we went down to South America, to Venezuela, and we went to the Andes region, and we were both quite young then, and we did something that I wouldn't be able to get my wife to do in a million years again. We went up to way, way high in the mountains, and we rented mules. And we had this little Andean boy just with Stephanie and me and this little Andean boy, and he took us on like a four-hour trek through the Andes Mountains. And let me tell you, one step to the right, and you were dead. In fact, we asked this little kid, we said, "So, have you ever had one of these mules misstep and fall down?" And he said, "Well, not one of my mules." Ooh, very comforting, you know. And so, but anyway, after this four-hour journey, man, we had some serious bruises on our rear ends. I mean, it was really beautiful, and guess what? We had to come back in those mules. But anyway, it just so happened we're going to this tiny little village out in the middle of nowhere, and I had earned some extra money right before I went there, and I had a chunk of money that I felt like the Lord wanted me to find a place for this money. And as I was descending on this village, you can see the village for about, you know, 45 minutes as you're going down, all of a sudden it just came upon my heart, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, I want to give this money to some little kid who has a deformity, who's deformed. And he lives out here in total poverty, and he can't afford medical attention to him. And I want it to be right in the house that I spend the night in. And it was just this, you know, I was very young in the Lord then. I really didn't know what was going on. And so we go into this house, and there's some other people there, and it's late at night, and we're just talking to the people, and all of a sudden I look behind me, there was a little sort of cup taped to the wall with a little message over it, and it says, you know, "Please, if you're willing, we need money for our child." And I asked the woman, "So what's this about?" And she says, "Well, my young child, only 3 or 4 years old, has a deformity. All his fingers were tied together. They were all stuck together. And they couldn't be separated." And she didn't have the money available. And I'm telling you, I was spooked. I'm like, "Whoa, Lord." That was a supernatural word of knowledge that God used, you know, in my heart just to encourage me and build me up. And so the Lord, you know, he continues to do this. He does this in the body of Christ. It's not something we should be fearful of. You know, these type of things, you know, they don't come upon us every day. And it's something that, Lord, really, the Lord uses everyone in the body of Christ. It's not one person uniquely gifted in this area, I do not believe. I believe he gives these kind of gifts, word of knowledge gifts, word of wisdom gifts. It's not necessarily you're operating in all the time. Some of the gifts are like that. But that's what it's like. He uses it to build up the body of Christ. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. All these are by the Spirit. Now, everyone who comes to Christ is given faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and that yet not of ourselves is the gift of God. We'll never be able to boast that we're such spiritual people, we're going to heaven. God gave us the faith. And so don't ask me to fully explain what that means, but salvation is by grace through faith, the Bible says, not of ourselves. However, there's a supernatural gift of faith where you just become empowered, supernaturally empowered by faith. There are times in your life where God will give you faith in order to deal with a situation that in the natural you would never be able to deal with. And you know, and whether it's an incredible sickness that comes upon someone in your family, or a terrible tragedy that comes upon your family, you know, I've seen people in the body of Christ where there's a death in the family or a horrible illness where they are given faith to walk through that, that in the world people go off the deep end. But also in the area of publicly declaring the Lord's name. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, which says that Stephen was a man full of faith. He had a supernatural gift of faith, more than just the faith that he got at salvation, supernatural gift of faith, and he confronted the religious leaders in the day who controlled everything. They controlled everything about everyone's lives, and he says, full of the Holy Spirit, looked them right in the eyes, and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, which of the prophets did your father not persecute? So he was given faith. So to name the name of Jesus, and that's what God will do in your life. You know, you have been called, I believe, every single one of you, maybe not to speak up like to a group of people like this, but you'll get into a situation where God wants you to declare his name. Thinking, me? Forget that! But God will give you a supernatural faith where you get a boldness and a confidence, and you'll be looking back going, I can't believe I did that. If you're willing to receive this gift, God will give it to you in your time of need. And so, then it goes on. It says, in gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And so God will give gifts of healing. That means sort of like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, through all of us in this room at some point. If you are walking with the Lord, God is just going to use you to supernaturally heal someone. I really mean that. This is not, the Bible doesn't talk about someone has sort of perpetually the gift of healing, that everyone walks up with them, healed, healed, healed. You know, I know these guys get on TV, and this is the type of thing that they do, and that's led to an enormous amount of tragedy. But, you know, one of the wonderful things, you know, about being in the body of Christ, even in the last month or two, we've put our hands on someone who had an illness that was getting progressively worse and worse over time, and overnight, or instantly, it was gone. Praise God. Now, I got to tell you, if the Lord does this through you, pray for humility. Because let me tell you, it ain't you. But it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to really live with. Wow. I put my hands on that guy, and the illness went. That's why it's usually wise when you're praying with someone for healing to do it with someone else. That way you can always assume it was the other guy or the other woman who did it. And actually, in multiple people is the best thing. I really mean that. We need to be fearful of our flesh, you know, when it comes to these different areas. And then it says in verse 10, it says, to another the working of miracles. Now, this is a gift. It's for today. You don't see, there are people who argue today that this gift is not for today. I for the life of me, can't understand. I scratch my head at trying to figure out where they come up with that. They've given me the verses. It doesn't make any sense to me. Mark chapter 16 provides a lot of insight in this area. The gift of miracles is often manifested in connection with witnessing to people about Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus talks about how he sends, you know, go out to all the nations, and my word, the word of Christ, the gospel, will be confirmed with signs and wonders, miracles. That, and he's just saying there, by the way, what's also taught other places in the New Testament, that the word of God is confirmed through miracles. And this thing, I see this happening all the time. You know, people complain because they don't see God work enough in your life. Well, I have this challenge for you. Are you talking to people about Jesus? Because if you do, you will see God's hand at work. I can't tell you how many times that I'm talking with someone who's an unbeliever, and you say, you know, a great thing to do with an unbeliever is just say, how can I pray for you? What can I pray about? You pray about something, you know, I don't know, their mom has cancer or whatever. And you pray for them, you pray that the, you know, your mother would be healed of cancer, that God would touch them. You know, they go home 2 days later, walk in the door, greeted by their mother. You know, this crazy thing happened. I've been healed from cancer. That's a miracle. That's a sign and wonder confirming the word in their life. In other words, what you just shared with them about Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible, they were going to have to take it seriously. They may decide to reject it, but they're going to be rejecting it in the face of a miracle that just happened in their life. Now, I'm not telling you this is always going to happen, but it does. It does, and it's a gift that God gives, a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift. Then it goes on and says, verse 10, to another prophecy. Now, we're going to talk a lot about more of this in chapter 14, but prophecy is a supernatural gift given to people in order to simply just declare God's truth. Now, a very small part of prophecy is, I guess, what you would call predicting prophecy, something about the future. So in Isaiah 53, when he's talking about Jesus is going to be crucified sometime in the future, that's sort of predictive prophecy. But that's not what the prophets mostly did in the Old Testament. They simply went up to people and declared to them the word of God, and they were speaking that word into a particular situation. So there's a prophetic ministry that happens at the pulpit each Sunday. Or any time in a Bible study, most Bible studies and home fellowships and this type of thing, there's a prophetic ministry going on. And you know, and what happens there is that there'll be situations of people in the church where something that is taught speaks directly into a person's life. And so that's a prophetic ministry. So you know, people come up to me after church and they say, did you read my mail? Were you tapping my phone? And they say, no, that's not what happened. It's just that God is operating, and all these things, they're not so a person, a man or a woman, can be sort of all popped up in their head that they're being used. It's something that God is using through them to minister to someone else. It has nothing to do with them themselves. And then we'll talk more about that in chapter 14. The next one is discerning of spirits. This is a spiritual gift, discerning of spirits. And this shepherds in church really need because, you know, a lot of people will come into the church saying a lot of different things. And in order to protect the body of Christ, you need to be able to, you need to be able to discern. You know, it was interesting. There's a great example, actually, in the life of Jesus where one minute Peter says, Jesus says, who do you say I am? You're the Son of the living God. And God says, Jesus says to Peter, that did not come from flesh and blood. That came from God. You got that. You revealed that from God. But the next moment, Peter was like preventing Jesus from going to the cross or trying to. And Jesus said, literally, the next moment, says, that's coming from Satan. So it's the ability to discern what's coming from God and what's coming from Satan or the world. And you know, in the city, we sort of need that, right? Because a lot of times people will come up to us asking for money. You know, I remember, you know, Pastor Scott has a story. This guy was giving him, this story. It was really, really, totally earnest story about needing a ticket to Providence. And and you know, he really felt bad for him, and so he gave him some money to buy a ticket for Providence. Real interesting. The next night, the same guy was at the same corner asking people for the same ticket. So, you know, and this type of ripoff thing happens, you know, in the city. And so you got to discern, you know, is this really what this person needs? What this guy or woman is asking me, is they really need this or do they need something else? So we need these giftings. And we need to be asking the Lord for them. And so then it goes on to another, the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is something that's we'll talk a lot more in chapter 14. But what it is, it's a prayer language. It's a language that is going from us to God. The Bible does not talk about it coming the other way around, from God to us. We'll get a lot more about that, you know, in our next in our sermon in chapter 14. But it's prayer language that's coming from us to God. A language that is either unrecognizable, it's the voice of angels, or it's a literal language, a foreign language, that is meant to be declared in a public setting where someone else can interpret it. Someone else can interpret it. And it can be used in a real powerful way in foreign countries. In fact, we have a brethren here who has a great testimony of this, who was speaking in tongues. And someone there, unbeknownst to him, spoke the tongue and revealed it, and it was just a powerful work. But we'll talk more about it in chapter 14 about that. And so then it talked about the interpretation of tongues. So some people have that gift of interpreting. Verse 11, we'll close here. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. Meaning there's not one of these gifts that's any better than any other. They're all needed in order for the body of Christ to operate, you know, in a healthy way. I cannot tell you how thankful I am that our church has people with gifts of administration, because guess what? You know, if it was up to me, if it was left to me, you know, you'd walk in here on Sunday morning, there'd be a big pile of chairs, you know, in the corner when you walked in here and things like that. And I'm so grateful for people. I'm so grateful for people who have gifts of mercy, which is people who have that gift, have the gift of interceding and praying for the body of Christ. I'm so thankful for people who pray for me every day and for the leadership and for each other. And so these are all so important. But none of them come from us. Notice how it ends here in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. Let me give you a good example of one person who forgot for a brief moment in time that the gift that he had, came from God. Moses. You talk about a guy with a gift of supernatural gift of miracles. I mean, you know, the Red Sea parting, plagues and rivers turning to blood, and you know, manna from heaven. I mean, the guy was God had just gifted him in order to build up Israel and nurture them and grow them up. One of the ways that God did that was using Moses. But, you know, he had a tough church flock, that guy. You know, they'd see these miracles, and within a few months, they were complaining again. Or sometimes it took a couple of years. But they would be complaining and griping, and it got to be one point, I believe this is in the book of Numbers, where they started complaining again for water. And they start saying, we want to go back to Egypt. And, you know, they were just all upset about that, and Moses came out and he said, right in the front of everyone, he said, you know, must we bring forth water for you? What's wrong with that statement? Anyone? We? Excuse me, Mo. And you know, Moses, part of it, he was being he was misrepresenting God before the people, because God did want to take care of him and give him the water. He didn't like Moses getting angry and misrepresenting him. But also, what's up with the we, Moses? God did not take that lightly. You know, even though Moses, I love the life of Moses. What an example he is of humility. This mighty man of God had to suffer judgment. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land, you know, because of attributing something that was not his to himself. Not the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus did sneak Moses in, but and God probably did know about that. But that's God's grace and mercy there for you. But anyway, he had to look at it from a mountain, from above, and you know that's just a manifestation of God's mercy. But how important that we find out what our gifts are. Because it's the only way. I mean, I know your all's heart. I know that you want to be used by the Lord. And the only way that we can live out the life that God has called us to be is to discover our gifts and then walk in it. What a privilege to do that for the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you just have such a wonderful plan for our life. We thank you that you save us, Lord, sometimes out of a gory, ugly mess, Lord, not just to put us on a survival plan, Lord. Your word says you saved us out of the muck and the mire, not only to restore us, but to have us live an abundant life, a life that actually has purpose and meaning, not only in our own, but in that affects other people's lives as well. Lord, we know if that the only way that's going to happen, Lord, is if we operate in the gifts you've given us. I pray that you'd reveal your gift and your gifts that you have for each man and woman in this room and child. And Lord God, just that compelling that comes along with it, that passion, that encouragement, that sense of just overwhelming joy of being used, Lord. I just pray that you'd open up their heart and mind to that. And God, we just thank you, Lord. You have taken something, Lord God, that was formless, empty, and void. Our lives. And you've made something beautiful out of them, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We want to walk in that. We need your grace to do that. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please rise. We're going to have a worship.